The book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just going to read a few verses and zero in on verse 18, but start in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's stop right here and pray and ask the Lord to bless this preaching time today. Heavenly Father, help me as I do my best to preach this message you put in my heart. I do pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will move in our midst even today. And I pray particularly that the Spirit of God will help me to preach what should be said, leave out what shouldn't be said, and do my best to preach the Word of God. If there's anybody in this room that's not saved, we pray you'll save them even today. And I believe there are some here that are saved, but there's some things that are lacking, and I pray this message will help them to recognize their need for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now in verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read that on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So everybody, all of them, all the believers, were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And in Ephesians 5:18, which was written a number of years later, Paul says that we're not to be drunk with wine, but, he says, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, many Christians are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Many are not even sure what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why it is important to preach on this subject from time to time. Now, we often hear of exciting stories. We hear exciting stories about the great revivals of the past, the first great awakening, the second great awakening, and many other great revivals and movements of God. However, we should always remember that before these great revivals, most of the churches were in a deplorable, backslidden condition. That's why there was a need for revival. Revival brought back life to these dead churches. Let me share a few quotations from some famous preachers of the past. Albert Barnes, you might recognize his name, the great commentator, he said over 100 years ago, and I quote, "Not one in 10 of the membership of our churches are doing anything effective for the sanctification of believers or the salvation of sinners." Not even one in 10. That means you had 90% of the membership was dead. A.T. Pearson said, "God meant to impress men by the contrast of the unworldliness of his people. But on the whole, the witness of a separate and sanctified life is gone, and the witness of the tongue of fire is gone with it. The worldliness of the church is a fact to which we cannot with impunity shut our eyes." Well, here's a great preacher from over 100 years ago was saying the churches were worldly back then. Man, if they were worldly back then, can you imagine what A.T. Pearson would think if he was around today? D.L. Moody, who was also alive back in those days, contemporary of Pearson and Albert Barnes, he said, "9/10 at least of the church members never think of speaking for Christ. If they see a man, perhaps a near relative, just going right down to ruin, going rapidly, They never think of speaking to him about his sinful course and of seeking to win him to Christ. Now, certainly there must be something wrong. And yet, when you talk with them, you find they have faith, and you cannot say they are not children of God, but they have not the power. They have not the liberty. They have not the love that real disciples of Christ should have. A great many people are thinking that we need new measures, that we need new churches, that we need new organs, new choirs, and all these new things. That is not what the Church of God needs today. It is the old power that the apostles had. By the way, let me stop here for a second. The apostles didn't have fancy choirs or nice organs or pianos. They didn't even have any hymn books. Hey, they didn't have any Bibles like we have today. What did they have? They had the power of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down. You think about that. See, man thinks we need bigger and greater things, and more money, and more this, more that. That's not going to get the job done. You can have all that and still be dead. Let me continue with the quote from D.L. Moody. He says, the church needs the old power that the apostles had. That is what we want. And if we have that in our churches, there will be new life. Then we will have new ministers. The same old ministers renewed with power, filled with the Spirit. There's another preacher from back in those days, F.B. Meyer from England. Great preacher, Baptist preacher. F.B. Meyer said, how little power average Christians have. They wave the censer between the living and the dead, but the plague is not stayed. Like Ahazi, they lay the staff on the face of the dead child, but life does not return. Like the disciples at the foot of the mount, they speak the healing words, but the demon-possessed are not relieved. They pray, but prayers are unanswered. The life-giving power must be in us, or we shall not see dead sinners come to life through our words. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians 5:18. I want you to compare it with Acts 2:13. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now look at Acts 2:13, the day of Pentecost. The Bible says, on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 4. Now you go down to verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but people that were watching them thought they were drinking, filled with wine, drunk. And in verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11, I'm reading from Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel from chapter 2, verse 28. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Peter says, in quoting Joel, they're not drinking. This is the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. Now the Bible draws both a comparison and a contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. A very interesting contrast. The comparison is in the matter of control. A drunken man is being controlled by the wine. If you've ever seen a drunk, unfortunately, I've seen quite a few because I come from a long line of drunk. My family had a lot of that problem in my family. My dad was a bartender. My grandfather owned a saloon in Woodside in Queens. And unfortunately, I'm of Irish background. And they have a problem with that, especially Irish Catholics, because they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand what it means to be born again and be saved through faith in Christ, by God's grace, through faith in Christ. They don't understand that, and they do a lot of drinking. like a lot of other lost sinners. And so I'm familiar with it. Now, a drunken man is controlled by the alcohol, and he thinks differently and acts differently and talks differently than he normally would when he's sober. And probably you've seen that. A fellow can be kind of timid. You get some alcohol in him, all of a sudden he's bold, right? He's kind of shy and quiet, and now you can't shut him up, right? So he's controlled by the wine. Now, what's the comparison here? Why does Paul say in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit? Why did Paul just say, be filled with the Spirit? Why does he say, and be not drunk with wine? Well, there's a comparison here. You see? A Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit will also think differently and act differently and talk differently, because now he too is being controlled, not by wine, but by the Holy Spirit. You see the difference here? See the comparison and the contrast? He, like a drunken man, is being controlled by the wine. A Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's a new person, you might say. Now, I want to stress, this has nothing to do with emotionalism. I've seen so much foolishness over the years. And a person will act like a nut and carry on, they'll say he's filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think so. I beg to differ. I think a lot of times it's fakery and emotionalism. And I'm not talking about that. The Bible says that all things be done decently and in order. And I heard of some churches, the ladies lie down on the floor with their legs wide open, you see the underwears and everything. Listen, God is not going to approve of that, amen? No, ladies should behave like ladies, amen? Not running around, rolling around the floor, and men crawling around on their hands and knees in the auditorium. I tell you right now, if I saw someone do that, I'd tell the ushers, get this guy out of here, he's crazy. I tell you right now, I wouldn't put up with that. That's not what I'm talking about, amen? I hope everybody understands that. Let all things be done decently and in order. Interestingly, alcoholic beverages are called spirits. God says, do not be under the power and the influence of spirits, but be under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. That's what God is saying here. So there are various points of comparison, and I'm going to zero in on 3 points of comparison today. We'll concentrate on this, on these 3 points of comparison this morning. Joy, very simple outline. Joy, speech, and power. And just think about those three when we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about joy. The joy of the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 13. Talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 13. Others said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, those 11 apostles, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, but this is, for these are not drunken. So they're not drunk with wine. And then he says in verse 17, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, look, please, at Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 52. Acts 13, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Look, if a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, he's going to be a joyful person. He'll be joyful. And it kind of grieves me when I see Christians, they're always gloomy and always in a bad mood, and never seem to be happy. Nothing pleases them. They're always bothered by something. Look, that's not what the Bible teaches about being filled with the Holy Spirit and being full of the joy of the Lord. Amen? Now, obviously, things are going to happen, and trouble comes. And I'm not overlooking that. I mean, certainly, you know, you just get some bad news. You're not going to be, happy. You know, you just get a phone call, you're a death of a loved one, or you just lost your job, you're not going to say, oh, praise the Lord, you know. But nevertheless, if you're saved and walking with God, you can say, Like I told my daughter the other day, when her stuff was stolen, all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen?
Amen.
You know, God's in control. But some people always seem to be gloomy and doomy and irritated all the time. Every little thing bugs them, right? Listen, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy. Now remember, these same disciples were being persecuted. Some of them were being arrested and put in jail. And they were mistreated, run out of town. Some of them were killed, like Stephen. And James, the brother of John, we see several of them were killed, and many of them later on were killed. But the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So the first point of comparison I want to make this morning is joy. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Wine produces a sense of exhilaration. A drunken man will sing as he stumbles along to his home. But you know, when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he'll be joyful and singing too. Amen? He'll sing. In fact, the Spirit-filled church is always a singing church. They say one of the notable things about the Great Welsh Revival was the fervent singing. Men and women could be heard joyfully singing hymns as they walk up and down the streets on their way to the meetings. In fact, on their way to work, they'd be singing hymns. People can hear them singing from their homes as they traveled up and down the sidewalks and streets. In fact, every great revival has been accompanied by fervent singing. They say Luther's revival spread through Germany by singing some of the hymns that Luther wrote. Most of the great hymns and gospel songs that are in our hymn book were written during times of revival. A lot of folks don't realize that. But those hymns were written during either a time of personal revival or a big citywide revival or a countrywide revival. When we think of the great revivals of John Wesley, we think of who? His brother Charles Wesley, who wrote many great hymns. In fact, Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, published the words to over 5,000 hymns. That's a lot of hymns. We think of John Wesley preaching every day and every night, several times a day, every year, all those years. He lived to be an old man, traveling around on horseback, writing all those books, preaching all those sermons. Don't forget his brother. He was no slacker. He published over 5,000 hymns. "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" "Christ the Lord Is Risen Today," which we'll undoubtedly sing next Sunday. It's a very popular song on Easter. "Christ the Lord Is Risen Today." "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." How about "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing"? Probably one of the most all-time favorite Christmas songs. These are written by Charles Wesley. So, a joyful Christian, a Spirit-filled Christian, is going to be a singing Christian. And I'll be honest with you, it kind of bugs me sometimes when I look out during a song service and I see some people like, you know, not even trying to fake it, you know. Some people can't sing too well, but they just give it a shot, amen? But some people don't even sing at all. The heart's not in it. Something wrong there. When we think of the great revivals of D.L. Moody, we think of his great song leader, Ira Sankey, who accompanied Moody to many of his meetings for many years. Sankey wrote the music to "Faith Is the Victory" and "Trusting Jesus," "A Shelter in a Time of Storm," the 99. Many of the great hymns in our hymn book were written by Ira Sankey. Now let me also quote this scripture to you, Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. What comes next? Joy. 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 Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. And temperance. After love comes joy. 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 We're talking about the characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Joy. Having the joy of the Lord in your life. Secondly, the need to tell others. A man who is filled with the Spirit is going to talk to others about Jesus. just like a man who's filled with wine likes to talk. In fact, a man that's filled with wine sometimes you can't get him to shut up. You can't get him to keep still. And a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit cannot keep silent. He must go and tell others what God has done for his soul. David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." 2 Samuel 23:2. Jeremiah said, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." You get that? He said, "I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Jeremiah's like, couldn't help but talk about what God has done for me. I couldn't help but tell others what God told me to tell, what God told me to say. His word, the word of God, was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Let me ask you something today. Is God's word like a burning fire in your heart, shut up in your bones? I believe if you're filled with the Spirit of God, the word of God is going to be very precious to you. And you're going to want to read the word of God and study the word of God and meditate on the word of God and memorize the word of God and tell others about the word of God. That's important. The Apostle Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now some would say, "Well, God didn't call me to preach." All right, I understand that. But God still calls you to go and tell others, amen? It's not just the preacher who's supposed to go out and tell others the good news of the gospel. Every Christian has a responsibility. And let me just say it this way. It's not just a responsibility, it's a privilege to go and tell others. We are ambassadors for Christ, amen? Look at what Paul says elsewhere. This is something that we often lose sight of. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. You know, let me turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:20. If the president was to call you and say, "I want you to be my ambassador to Haiti or to Nigeria or to Jamaica or to Scotland." I don't want to forget any countries here, so I'm going to stop right now before I... We've got a lot of different countries represented here. But you know what I'm talking about. You would probably say, "Well, that's a privilege." Not to mention pretty good pay, too, right? But seriously, you'd say, "Wow, it's a privilege. I'm going to be an ambassador." An ambassador. I know a greater privilege. And guess what? You're already an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Not just we apostles, Paul's saying. Not just we preachers. Paul's not saying that. He means we Christians. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead." What does that mean in Christ's stead? We're speaking in Christ's stead. We're speaking on Christ's behalf. We're his ambassador. What does an ambassador do? When an ambassador goes through the country, he is going there in the stead of the president. He's going there in the president's place. He's saying, "The president can't be here, but I'm speaking on his behalf. If there's a death of some dignitary, the president says, 'I can't attend the funeral,' the ambassador will go in my place. Or if there's some other crisis comes up, the ambassador represents our country." So Paul says here, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, be ye reconciled to God." That's the message we have for sinners. Be ye reconciled to God. So how is that? Well, it's very simple. Sinners are at war with God. And by the way, ambassadors are often involved in peace negotiations too, right? Well, the sinner has no peace. You say, why is that? Because he's at war with God and he can't win. There's no peace in his soul. He's at war with God. He's sinning against the Holy God. He's not right with God. And the only way a sinner can be reconciled to a holy God is through the shed blood of the cross. Christ died to reconcile sinful mankind to God. The only way to be reconciled is through Christ. And so Paul says, now that we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he, meaning God, hath made him, who's him? The Lord Jesus Christ. For God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. Christ was a sinless Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Talking about Christ's vicarious atonement, his substitutionary death on the cross, which the whole world acknowledges this week as we enter into the week leading up to Easter Sunday. When we think about his death on the cross, and we think about his resurrection from the dead. So that's the message, by the way, that should be declared not just Easter week, but all year round, every day of the year. It's amazing how the world tries to shut all that out and replace it with parades and big hats and Easter bunnies and chocolate and eggs. And don't get me wrong, I have no problem with parades or chocolate. I like chocolate, actually. And hard-boiled eggs or any of that kind of stuff. But listen, let's not forget what Easter's all about. That Christ died on the cross for our sins. Took our place on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The blessed of the just for the unjust. He died in our place. And thank God, the grave couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead. And we are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why Christ not only died to save us from the penalty of sin, which is hell. He died to save us from the power of sin. You know, I was talking to a preacher just yesterday. I called him up to see if a Filipino preacher friend of mine can go preach for him when he comes to town soon. And I said, he's going to preach for me. And he's got an opening. Can he preach for you? He said, okay, no problem. Have him call me. We're talking. He said, you know, I'm thinking about that word excruciating. When you think of the word excruciating, what do you think of? Intense pain. That word excruciating comes from a Latin word, from the word cross. The word cross, crux, from the word cross. That word developed after the cross. Just to give an idea, the excruciating pain that Jesus endured on the cross for you and for me. And we have the privilege of going and tell others that Christ went through all of that for you. He died for you. If you'll trust him, he'll save you. We're ambassadors for Christ. The Apostle Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. You know, the key verse in Acts, we've been looking at Acts chapter 1, and I mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, they were all, A-L-L, all, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I also looked at verse, chapter 2, verse 13, they accused the apostles of being filled with wine. And then Peter's great servant of the day of Pentecost. But the key verse in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That is the key to the whole book of Acts. If you understand that verse, you can understand the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let me give you the outline here for Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The power, that's the Holy Spirit. The personnel, that's the church. The program, worldwide evangelism. Starting in Jerusalem, spreading out into all Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into the uttermost part of the earth. Guess what? That includes Elmon. Amen? Now let's apply that to our situation here in Elmon. We're to be witnesses for Christ in Elmon, and in all Nassau County, and the greater New York City area, and in all around the country, and into the uttermost part of the earth, including Africa, and Asia, and South America, and the islands of the sea. We're to get the gospel out into the uttermost part of the earth. That is God's program. God's power is the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the personnel. Upon you, upon believers, the church. And ye shall be witnesses. We are to be witnesses. We're ambassadors, and we're witnesses. What does a witness do? Well, say you happen to be walking down the street and you see a car accident. And somebody got hurt. The police might come and say, can you be a witness? You say, what am I going to do? Just tell people what you saw. Amen? Well, how are we witnesses for Christ? Tell people what we did. I mean, what God did for us. What we know, what we saw. So I was a sinner. On the way to hell. And Jesus died for me. Took my place on the cross. He saved my soul. That's a pretty good testimony, amen?
Amen.
Now, of course, it gets better as you learn more about the Bible. When I first got saved, I learned the one verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you know what? I've got to start somewhere. And then I learned a little more. But God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. Amen. And then I learned, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And where love, then love darkness rather than light, because of things are evil. And you learn more as you go along. Amen. You got to start somewhere. To be a witness, just tell people what God did for you. Say, I was a sinner, and God saved my soul. So, there's the need to tell others. A Spirit-filled Christian will be joyful, and he will recognize and appreciate his need to go and tell others. He'll want to tell others. You know, I'm afraid some Christians feel they only do it because somebody's pushing it. The pastor, or their wife, or their husband, or someone else in the church is pushing it. Listen, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, no one has to push you to go and tell others about Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
No one. You'll want to do it. You'll be glad to do it. You're happy to do it. And you have no greater joy than to see people come and get saved through your witness, through your influence. I think one of the greatest joys as a Christian is seeing people get saved. You know, I still get phone calls on a regular basis from people that are all over the country. And they'll call and say, hey, it's me. And I led them to the Lord maybe 20 years ago. And they moved away. I hardly ever see them, but they stay in touch. And they'll call me on my birthday or Christmas or something like that, or some holiday. And just say, hey, just want to check in. There's no greater joy. And there'll be no greater joy in heaven to be reunited with all these folks who led to the Lord. Hey, there'll be people up in heaven that you don't even know that'll come to you and say, thank you. And you say, who are you? Well, you supported missions. And the missionary brought the gospel to me and I got saved. For your faith promise, mission support. Amen?
Amen?
The need to tell others. The continuation of this promise of the Holy Spirit, which we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is seen all throughout the New Testament. In fact, it goes back before Acts 1:8. Look at Luke. Look at Luke. It didn't start at Acts 1:8. I'm just telling you it's the key verse in the book of Acts. It didn't start in Acts. Look at Luke. And look at chapter 24 and verse 46, what we call the Great Commission. Acts chapter 24, verse 46, Jesus said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, referring to his death on the cross, and to rise from the dead, talking about his resurrection, the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Not just among your neighborhood, your neighbors, not just among your co-workers, not just among your close relatives and friends, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We start right where we are and we spread out. And then He says, and ye are witnesses, there's that word again, of these things. Verse 49, behold, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father. What promise is that? The Holy Spirit. the promise to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And thank God, God keeps His promises. Amen? You'll be filled with the Spirit of God. He said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye, await in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So this promise doesn't start in Acts 1:8. It goes way back. But the key verse in the book of Acts is chapter 1, verse 8. And then we see it continued throughout the entire New Testament. And the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life, in my life. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you, just like He wants to fill me. It's essential for all preachers, soul winners, Sunday school teachers, singers in the choir. It's essential to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to work in each and every one of us. Look at Romans chapter 12, for example. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. A very, very important passage. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Paul's talking to Christians now. And everything I've said so far is for Christians. If there's an unsaved person here today, listen, I'm not trying to tell you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You first have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Convinced that you're lost. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Regenerated by the Spirit. Sinners need to be convicted and born again. And once you're born again, then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And sometimes it happens, boom, like that. I mean, they're saved, filled with the Spirit, and on fire for the Lord right away. Others, it's a little more gradual. But either way, it's essential. Essential. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, talking to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says it's reasonable. God never asks us to do something that's unreasonable. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world. That's the problem. Some Christians are not filled with the Holy Spirit because they're conformed to this world. We've got to make up our mind we're not going to be conformed to this world. And that's not easy because the world is always trying to get us to be like them. You know, I have four kids. And you, some of you parents, you know, other parents will say, oh, they're going to come to my house. You don't mind. We're not as strict as you are. I do mind. Amen. There's some houses my kids just wouldn't go. Because they watch all sorts of junk on TV. Amen? There's all sorts of wicked worldly music. My kids wouldn't go over there. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by the way, how do you renew your mind? By the Word of God. Hey, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And watch out for any preacher, any church, any movement that overlooks the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will never do anything contrary to the Word of God. So, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to know the perfect will of God? God wants to show it to you. I'll tell you right now. The perfect will of God is for you to be saved, sanctified, separated, a good witness, filled with the Spirit of God, that's the will of God. Now, there was a great man of God. He's in heaven now. His name was Dr. Walter Wilson. Maybe you heard of his name. He wrote quite a few books. Some of his books are still in print, still in circulation. He had a very unusual ministry. He was a doctor of medicine. That's why I call him Dr. Walter Wilson. Some preachers call themselves doctor, but he was a real medical doctor. And he wrote 16 books on soul winning and other important Bible doctrines and themes. Now, he had a very fruitful radio ministry. He was a radio preacher. And he was the president of the Kansas City Bible College. I'm not sure if that college is still around today. Many of these old-time schools closed down over the years, or changed over the years, I don't know. But at one time, it was a good soul winning Bible preaching college, and he was the president. As a young man, Dr. Wilson designed and sold circus tents. He even sold a circus tent to Buffalo Bill and other famous celebrities. Early in his ministry, Dr. Walter Wilson did a lot of street preaching and soul winning. But he did not see the fruit that he desired. He gave it his best shot. He was going out. He was preaching, but didn't see the results he'd like. He prayed about it. And after praying about it, one night he and his father-in-law were at a meeting. And at that meeting, the special speaker was Dr. James Gregg, who was the president of the Moody Bible Institute and one of the editors of the Schofield Study Bible. Dr. Gregg was preaching, and Dr. Gregg was preaching from the text I just read, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Dr. Gregg said this, and I quote, "Have you noticed that this verse does not tell us to whom we should give our bodies? It is not the Lord Jesus Christ who asks for it, because he has his own body. It is not the Father who asks for it. He remains upon his throne. Another has come to earth without a body." God could have made a body for him, as he did for Jesus, but he did not do so. God gives you the privilege and the indescribable honor of presenting your bodies to the Holy Spirit, to be his dwelling place on earth. If you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then yours is a holy body, washed whiter than snow, and will be acceptable by the Holy Spirit when you give it. Will you do so now? Dr. Wilson and his father-in-law said very little to each other as they went home that night, but separately, they each went into their own rooms and they asked the Holy Spirit to use them as never before. The power of God came upon them, and they both became very successful soul winners. They became great soul winners because they understood, present your bodies to the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit can't fill us if we're filled with self. The Holy Spirit can't fill us if we're filled with worldliness and foolishness. This is not going to happen. Well, let's be honest before God today. We are barely scratching the surface here in this Elmont area as far as having an impact, as far as winning souls. We're just not getting the job done. We have to be honest before God. The vast majority of the people in this community are lost and on their way to hell. You say, how do you know that? Because I go out knocking on doors all the time and I talk to people. And I can tell by the way they talk, they're not saved. They don't have a clue. Oh, they might be church members, but they're not born again. Now, if the vast majority of people in this community are lost, does that concern you? Does that bother you? I believe if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll bother you. And you're going to determine to do something about it. May God help us to see things the way he sees things. May God help us to be more effective soul winners. May God help us to be filled with the Spirit of God so we can go out and tell others the good news that Jesus Christ died for their sins and he'll save them and give them eternal life if they'll trust him. Which brings me to my third and final point. The first was the joy of the Lord. Secondly was the need to tell others. And the third, this is probably the most important of all, the power of God. A man who's filled with wine is conscious of a great increase of power. The man who's filled with the Holy Ghost is also conscious of a great increase of power, but his power is the power of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again, that great text which we read, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So many people have read those words, so many Christians have memorized that verse, but yet the power of God is not a reality in their life. Oh, they understand it, but it's not real. You know, I don't want to ask for a show of hands. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody. But I bet there's a good number of people in this room that have never won somebody to Christ. Now, if you're a brand new believer, Maybe that's understandable. But if you've been saved for any other time, you should be out winning souls. And let me say this. Sometimes it's even easier for a new believer. You know why? One, he's got the power of the zeal. He's got zeal and excitement. Because God just saved him. He's excited about that. Secondly, he's got a large pool of unbelievers to draw from. The longer you say, the less unbelievers you know. Yeah, I hardly know any unsaved people anymore. All my old friends, they all left me a long time ago when I got saved. They gave up on me. Ah, he's no fun anymore. He's a Christian. So they just dropped me. Now, I see him once in a while. I go to a funeral or a wedding or something. I might see somebody. But those days, very rare that I run into him. But when you're a new believer, just about everybody you know is not saved. Your relatives, your co-workers, your friends. And also a new believer has an advantage. He hasn't been corrupted by these old backslidden Christians. Amen? Amen. How many times have new believers come to me and said, oh, I can't wait to go to prayer meeting. Can't wait. Comes to prayer meeting and sees so few people, he gets discouraged. Well, it's going to be quiet around here, right? Amen, preacher. Amen. Yeah, new believers get discouraged by all the old, dead, old Christians. Amen. But the point I'm trying to make is if you're saved and filled with the Spirit of God, you should be an effective soul winner. And if you're not, you need to pray and say, Lord, what is it that's lacking? Use me, fill me, help me. And God will, amen? He will. He said, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, but ye shall receive power. The Bible is the Word of God. And go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. See, you should pray, Lord, I want to obey your command. Fill me. And believe that He will. And He will do it if you believe Him. And trust Him. How do you know you're saved? Well, the Bible says so. How do you know you can be filled with the Holy Spirit? The Bible says so. See, it's funny. Some Christians will believe the Bible some things, but not believe everything. Want to believe everything in the Bible. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached the Word of God with power. Acts 4, 8. Acts 4, 31, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says, deacons are to be full of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something right now. Many Baptist churches have deacons that are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They pick a man because he's got a good job, or he's an outstanding member of the community, but he could be the biggest slacker around. Amen. You know, we had somebody around here a while back, so we got to get a board to run this church. You know, I wouldn't put up with that. I'll never put up with that. And you know what these churches with these boards do? They'll pick people who have good jobs and make good money and put them on the board. They don't go to prayer meeting. They don't win souls. A lot of them don't even tithe. And they're going to run the church now? Forget about it! One guy kept telling me, he's in the board. I said, just show me one verse. Give me one verse. Give me one verse. If it's not in the Bible, we're not going to do it. Amen?
Amen.
If it's in the Bible, we must do it.
Amen.
Get some old carnal people running the church. Well, the other denominations do it. That doesn't make it right. The other denominations do a lot of stuff that's wrong. Amen?
Amen.
A lot of them, they baptize babies. You can't find that in the Bible. In fact, a lot of them won't go so far as to baptize a baby. What they'll do is they'll say, we're going to have a baby dedication. And then they'll bring in some worldly people from the community. They might be related to some members. They're not saved. A lot of times they're not even married. They're living together. And they're going to have a platform. And that old dead preacher will say, let's pray for them and dedicate the baby. What? They're not even married. They're saved. What are you, crazy man? That's what's going on in these churches. I hear stuff. It's amazing what's going on. Has it? As long as I'm alive, it'll happen around here, isn't it? And if it does happen, then I must have lost my mind. Put me in Creedmoor. Like that, crazy stuff going on in these churches. Stephen was one of the first deacons. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 says he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. You get that? Full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen preached the gospel fearlessly and he was martyred. Acts 7:55 says, but he, meaning Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Some might think, well, I don't want to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I might get killed. But you go straight to heaven, amen?
Amen.
What are you worried about? Better up there, much better up there.
Amen.
Yeah. In Acts 9, we read that Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. He got baptized and started preaching. Acts 9, 17 and following. And in Acts 11, Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was a faithful minister, we're told. Acts 11. Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he exercised spiritual discernment in Acts 13. Acts 13, 52 says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Beloved, the filling of the Holy Spirit may come suddenly, or it may come gradually. The important thing is that it come. It's essential. Ephesians 5, 18 is a command. I am speaking specifically of the need for the Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The unsaved person has to first be born again. Needs to trust Christ as a Savior. He's lost, undone, on his way to hell. Needs to repent and trust Christ. And then once he trusts Christ, once he's saved, he needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we should teach this to new believers too, by the way. Some say, well, that'll come later. That's more advanced. Not according to my Bible. No, that's elementary. Amen? Now, a man will not, when I say a man, I mean, you know, a person, man, woman, boy, girl, will not be filled with the Holy Spirit until he first recognizes his need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, said, no man ever got this blessing who thought he could get along without it. If you think you can get along without it, you're not going to want it. If you recognize you desperately need it and ask God for it, he'll give it to you. Amen?
Amen.
John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. D.L. Moody said this, you will get this blessing when you seek it above all else. For months I have been hungering and thirsting for power and service. I have come to that state I think I would have died if I had not got it. I remember I was walking the streets of New York City. I had no more heart in the business I was about then if I had not belonged to this world at all. The blessing came upon me suddenly like a flash of lightning, right there on the street. The power of God seemed to come upon me so wonderfully that I had to ask God to stay his hand. I was filled with a sense of God's goodness and felt as though I could take the whole world to my heart. And we're told that when D.L., and I read several biographies of D.L. Moody, they say once he got that power of the Holy Spirit in his life, many more conversions at his meetings, many more souls were saved, and God used them in a much more greater way. C.I. Scofield preached D.L. Moody's funeral. Dr. Scofield, who wrote the notes for the Scofield Study Bible, preached Moody's funeral. Here's what Scofield says. The secrets of D.L. Moody's power were, first, in a definite experience of Christ's saving grace. He had passed out of death into life, and he knew it. Secondly, he believed in the divine authority of the Bible. The Bible was to him the voice of God, and he made it resound as such in the consciences of men. Thirdly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he knew it. It was to him as definite an experience as his own conversion. Whenever a sincere Christian, smitten with thirst, comes to Christ and opens his heart to Christ, Christ begins to fill him with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that in the Gospel of John chapter 7. F.B. Meyer, who I quoted earlier, said the Christian should be like a brimming lake. On the one hand, always giving out to a dying world, but always kept full because he receives every moment from Jesus. We know we're filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit the same way we know we're saved. How's that? By faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You get that? The promise of the Spirit, promised by our Lord, back in the Gospel of Luke. Promised again by our Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Taught throughout the entire New Testament. Galatians 3, 14 says that we might receive that promise of the Spirit through faith. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not always lead to exalted feeling or uniform manifestation, but God always keeps his word. We have to look to his promises or rest in them, expecting their literal fulfillment. Some put asking in the place of accepting. Some wish it were so, instead of believing that it is so. Just believe it. God said it, and that settles it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this Lord's Day. What an important theme. What an important subject. What a difference it'll make in the lives of so many Christians if they get a handle on this and believe what the Bible says and appropriate it by faith, trusting you to fill them with the Spirit of God.